I'm entitled today's talk, Treasures Along the Way, and I want to read from you a short section from Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. As has just been said, this is our last regular Sunday here in Grow Church. And we're on our way to Clare, which is really only 2 hours away from here. We could, if we wanted to, get up and leave Clare about 7:15, 7:30, and be here for 10 a.m. worship time. But I hope in actual fact that we get our feet firmly in place in Clare and the Christian community up there, and are probably so busy we can't afford the time to escape. Now you might ask, why Clare? Well, I have some family associations with Clare, and Libby has some of her relatives quietly mouldering away in the Auburn Cemetery. So I suppose you could say we've got some family connection. We are, as it were, Clare aware. I had to put that in. Now, what brought us to Clare was a series of interconnected coincidences. Not one of them on its own particularly significant, but I documented 12 and there are now 14. I'm not going to read them all out to you because there's too many and too big a story, but a typical sequence went something like this. We were interested in a property and met the land agent. His name was Graham Neal. Now you can forget that, but in conversations I had with him on two occasions, it became apparent, firstly, he came from the land, and then he came from the West Coast, and then it turns out that his uncle was a man who I had known as a Christian in the workplace at Wyala years ago when we were up there. Move on, and we're looking at houses, and Graham's agency has a house that I have an interest in it. Libby doesn't want it, but I thought it might be worth looking at. And so we make an appointment to see the house with John Waters, who is Graham's associate. The appointment to see the house was cancelled, but I felt to go and speak to John anyway. So we went in and sat down in his office, and we shared a bit. It became apparent that he'd come from Kangaroo Island. He knew a number of families on Kangaroo Island, including the Davis and Cooper families. Now, that means nothing to anybody here. But he also knew a great friend of ours, Louise Cooper, and had had recent Christian dealings with her. Louise is the girl that, during her nursing days, led Libby to the Lord. Pass on a few more weeks, and Libby has been to the US to visit Deborah, who was going through a fairly traumatic time. Deborah's our daughter. Libby came back from the trip overseas, and she continued with packing, but her heart was incredibly heavy, and it was almost apparent that she didn't really want to go. We got a phone call from the land conveyancer saying, could we come in and sign the papers for the property in Clare? I looked across at Libby and I could see that that was not the appropriate day to do it. And I said, look, can we make an appointment tomorrow? Not really thinking in my heart that things would be any different and we may well have to pull out of the deal. About 20 minutes later, we got a phone call. Hello, possums, said this girl on the other end. And I recognised immediately that it was Louise. And she was on her way from some ministry trip somewhere back to Kangaroo Island, where she's the minister in charge of the Uniting Church on the island. Louise is a spirit-filled, born-again, on-fire, in-your-face Christian. She hasn't lost her fire, the same fire and zeal that led Libby to the Lord years ago. My family love her. We all call her Coop, because Cooper was her maiden name. My kids just love her. She's a total hoot and totally on fire for the Lord. And not only is she a Uniting Church minister, but she's also single-handedly set up mission schools in Uganda. An absolutely awesome lady. Could she come and stay the night before catching the ferry across to Kangaroo Island the next morning? And the answer, of course, had to be yes. So she breezes into the house and we have a bit of conversation about going to Clare and stuff, and I disappear into the office. And I overhear Libby downloading to Louise all the problems of Deborah, all the fears Libby has of going, and all the doubts. And then I hear Louise saying, and I kind of expected Louise to say, well, maybe you shouldn't be going. I really did expect that. Instead, I hear her saying, but you've got to go. God wants you there. And this kind of tied up with something I'd had a feeling all along, that when we actually got up to Clare, God was actually going to say to us, what took you so long? Why have you tarried? And it's interesting, as we were praying in the prayer room this morning, that Laurie brought up that same thing. God's going to say, what took you so long? Why have you tarried? And so I came out then and joined in the conversation. And what had become, what was a good idea and something we thought would be appropriate, all of a sudden became a call. And since that time, with various other things that happened, the call to Clare has been confirmed. Because Libby for a long time has wanted a tree change. Not necessarily Clare, but somewhere. And I said to her, I'm not moving without a purpose. I'm not going unless I know that God wants us to go there. I'm not moving for the sake of moving. Anyway, God got to me. As I said, running parallel with all this decision making was the problems that Deborah was having. Our future granddaughter, Emmy Kate, was born at 19 weeks at premature. The whole management of Deborah's pregnancy in the last few days was abysmal, and Emmy Kate lasted half an hour. The whole thing was incredibly traumatic and followed by a series of other traumatic events. And Deborah's in no state to have her parents disappear up to Clare just when she and her husband are moving back to Adelaide. She needed support. It's not been easy. It's a big move at a very eventful time. There's change. And change is scary. And I've got to admit, Libby, I said this to Libby the other day, I'm scared. I've not been down this way for a long time. You know, years ago we did things like we sold everything up and left Wyala, but we were so full of the Lord and full of expectation, and we were younger and had plenty of time to recoup if it all went pear-shaped, that we weren't that scared at all. We were absolutely bold, probably boring. So there's that. You know, there's financial and spiritual risk. Financial risk is, well, we should get paid for our Shido Park house a fortnight ago, last Friday. I hope so. But they could still fall out, I guess, albeit at some contract cost, but it's still a risk until such time as that money hits our bank and then gets paid into the loan and things like that. There's spiritual risk. We may not be received in Clare at all. Ministry opportunities may not open up. We just don't know. We just know we're meant to go. And then there's loss. The loss of fellowship at Grow Church. You know, I'm not going to be coming in Monday mornings and slipping something under Pastor Michael's door. Sometimes under Pastor Chris's door. And that's a loss. Those times have been incredible value to me. And you know, there have been times when I've got to about 7:28. I thought, oh, well, nothing this week. And all of a sudden, something has come into my brain. I'll leave Pastor Michael to decide where it came from. And there's been some word of encouragement or challenge, hopefully encouragement with challenge, to slip under the door. Libby's going to miss English tea at Andrew's church. That's an interesting question in itself. because Libby has been helping women, refugee ladies come to have some understanding of English. Libby's going to miss volunteering at the hospital where she worked. It's got some costs for me too. I've had to resign from the committee of the Electrical Energy Society. We were the kind of people that could have told you so, that the power was going to go off on September the 28th. We didn't know what day, but we knew it was going to happen. Group of old men, old engineers. And then there's the Model Engineers Committee, where I've been secretary and person of influence in the club. We're walking away from that too. There's a whole lot of things that we're walking away from. Why? And then what about family? Libby's mum is 92, is it 92 or 93? I've got to check every time because I get it wrong and then I'm in trouble. And our children, our grandchildren, just when Deb's coming back to Adelaide, so there's cost. But there's a plus side. We're going to be part of a smaller community. I think it will give us a sense of identity. Those of you who've lived in a country town will know what I mean. You can't hide. You can't get away with anything. And that was something that Libby and I valued so much during our early married years in Whyalla. Okay, Whyalla was 10 times as big, but it was still a community. And if you stuck your head above the parapet, you got known. And we did. We have a beautiful property. We aim to make it a family retreat. I had an aunt that lived at Watervale, just out of Clare. And you could go to her place and you would feel the stress just falling off you as you sat out the back of their house. You could just feel it. And Libby and I hope to make the same kind of retreat at our place for our family and our friends. And you are welcome. We've elected a name for our house, which is Betcheria. Betcheria. Cheria is the French word for cherish. It's Libby's favourite word. I have to cherish her. And Bet means Hebrew for place of. So it could be also place of nurture. And being a perverse kind of guy, I looked it up in Latin as well. And it was forveat. And then when you translate forveat back, it becomes foster. So I thought, okay, there's a certain... Yeah. So it's a place of foster. It's a place of nurture. It's a place of care. So that's what we want to establish. Clare, for some reason, we're not going to a heathen town. It has active churches. There's the Clare Valley Christian Outreach, which is a combined work of churches that runs a delightful little bookshop and an op shop, much bigger than ours. They work together. So I don't know why we're going up there. They don't need another preacher. They don't need another pastor. But we've been sent to go up there. And last but not least, it's got an active model engineering club. And not many towns in South Australia do. Isn't God good? So there's some scriptures that have helped us along the journey, and I'd like to share those with you this morning. So now we can get into the real bit. Firstly, a scripture that's been with Libby and I for most of our married life, I think, is this particular one from Psalm 37, verse 25. I was young, and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Often in our life, we had to cling to these verses for financial challenges. Okay, I had a good job, but we did kind of go away to Bible Missionary Training College for a couple of years and set everything on the back burner and spend our savings to be there. So we did kind of start behind the eight ball at about the age of 31, 32 again. So we've had challenges. Four children to raise, clothe, feed, all the things that kids need. We had a mortgage. We had school fees. And then later along the time came redundancy. and then starting my own business. Or really starting God's business, because it was just incredible. And all of these pressures, or many of them, while we were pastoring a church. And so those particular words certainly became a strength to me. Not because I'm righteous, but because I have his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. And so those words were a strength. And I want to look at further at that psalm a little bit further down the track. But first I want to take you back to that first reading that I read, which was from Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Privately, I felt the properties we were looking at were pearls of great price. We would need to extend ourselves to buy the kind of property that Libby, I suppose I've got to say I, wanted. It meant selling all. We kind of drew up a specification of what the property should include so that we could actually function in the way that we believed the Lord wanted us to function up there. We wanted a bit of land. We realised that going up to Clare, we really needed to have 4 bedrooms. One for us, one for an office, one for the husband and wife of our children, and one bedroom for the grandchildren to bunk down in. We need to have places where people could stay. It would be nice if it had 2 bathrooms. I wanted a big shed. I've always wanted a big shed. And need to have somewhere to store the cars as well, not in the shed. And so we'd drawn up a specification. And there were some up there, but they were kind of pearls of great price. We finally did settle on a place. But one Sunday in intercession time, and I was again kind of considering some stuff for the Lord and needing a bit of encouragement, Pastor Laurie picked up on the verse, this very verse, the pearl of great price. And I was encouraged from the Lord by it. Now, the parable of the pearl of great price is the second of a pair. In the first parable, Jesus refers to treasure in a field, and in the second, the pearl. So Jesus repeats almost the same story, almost to the letter. Treasure in one case, pearl on the other. When Jesus repeats something, he means it. When he says, verily, verily, that's verily, verily, that's truth. What he repeats, he means. And when Jesus repeats this parable about treasure and pearls, he's meaning it. He's meaning that's what the kingdom of heaven is and like. That's how you need to behave towards the kingdom of God. So the importance of the lessons, or the points I bring out, is that both the treasure and the pearl have to be discovered. They must be actively looked for. You won't get them just by walking through a paddock and kicking the dust. You've got to look. You won't get them by shuffling through any kind of market. You've got to go where the pearls are. Then they've got to be seen by the observer. And sometimes our eyes need to be open to what God is putting in front of us. And lastly, they need to provoke a response that's full commitment. In the parable, the man looking for the treasure sold all and bought the field. He didn't even buy the treasure, he bought the field. The other man sold all the pearls he had and bought the pearl of great price. So you've got to sell all. You've got to invest in the treasure, and you've got to possess it. And the outcome of all that is enrichment and joy. As you possess the treasure, you are enriched and you're made joyful. And Pastor Michael and I recently passed messages in which the treasure came up. And so I want to go back to Psalm 37 I mentioned earlier and discover from that a few treasures. Because that psalm has been very meaningful to us at this time. Psalm 37, I'll just read from verses 1 to 11. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like the green plants they will die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, and those who hope in the Lord, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Do not fret, or fret not. A little phrase that Libby and I have repeated to ourselves often over the last few months. You know, particularly when the task of getting a house ready for sale, meeting deadlines, and now getting a place ready to move gets on top of us. And it's up to about there at the moment. Do not fret, or fret not. I looked at the dictionary, thanks to Mr. Google. It was the Oxford Dictionary, according to Mr. Google. Fret. To fret, to be constantly or visibly anxious, to gradually wear away. Consciously or visibly anxious. And the Lord's saying, don't fret. Don't fret. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And the other bit I thought was interesting too, because it reminded me, and I hadn't thought of that term since I basically left Whyalla. And we'd had to repair machines that had fretted. And it wasn't because they were there tearing up the handkerchief and getting a bit nervous. They had eroded bits away. It means to gradually wear away. If you've got an old car and you're driving over a bumpy road now, squeaky, squeaky, rattle, squeaky, 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 all of those bits are sounds of your car fretting. And if you keep going long enough and keep fretting long enough, it'll wear holes and erode away. Fretting erodes our faith. So, don't fret. It's all very well being told that. It's a great cliche. And I hate Christian cliches with a vengeance. Here I am, I'm a pastor and I can't use cliches, but I hate them. Just going up to somebody and saying, God loves you. Show it. Show it. Be at peace. Show it. So people know it. Impart peace. Impart joy. Impart love to people. Don't just tell them about it. And so I thought, don't fret. I looked up synonyms for fret. And guess what I found? The word sweat. Now, a few weeks ago, somebody was prayed for in this church, and because they had a worry problem and concerns and burdens. And prayer was great. It was the right word. But I could see this person was agitated in the back of the church. And I went up to them and they said to me, I said, oh, that was a great word for you. I said, but what does it mean? And like a flash in my brain came the words, don't sweat. And immediately that person understood what it meant. That word just unlocked that meaning for them. So synonym for fretting is to sweat on something. What about the antonyms, the opposite word? Well, the dictionary wasn't quite so helpful about antonyms for that. But then I looked at the psalm. What follows in the psalm are the very antonyms and antidotes to fretting. The opposite actions to fretting are trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. It's all here in the psalm. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Do good. All of those things are both the antonym and the antidote to fretting. But again, it's good advice. But how do you apply it? And this is where I want to expose some of the treasures. So can I have my beautiful assistant, please, Libby? Come with me for a moment. Oh. No. Just bear with me a moment. I love visual props. It's not as good as my associate once, Steve Brooks, who was speaking about the wind of the spirit and produced a petrol-powered leaf blower. But the lesson was still there. So, let's open the box. Open. Now, you don't have to look in there, because I can tell you now, you won't see anything in there in terms of physical. So let's go through those antidotes in different order and see where the treasure lies. So let's look at be still before the Lord. He's given you his peace. In John 14:27 we read, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you what the world as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Be still before the Lord. He's given you his peace. He is present in you. In John 20:21 we read, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in John 7:38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." You have the presence of Jesus right in you. If you've given your life to him, if you've invited him to take control of your life, he is right there in you and with you. You have his spirit. You have his peace. Be still before the Lord. You have his peace. Practice being still. Libby, I shared something with Libby the other day, and we've kind of taken it up in our what has now become a daily prayer time. Boy, it's great being retired. And of just sitting quietly for a moment, letting God's spirit rise up within you. Do you want to practice it now? Let's all just be quiet for a moment. You don't have to put your hands in any particular way. You can, whatever is comfortable. And just pause and let the Spirit rise within you. If you know the Lord Jesus, his Spirit will rise. Thank you, Lord. Yep. Practice it. It's not meditation. This is not, you don't have to make funny noises or put your body in a certain way. But you've got the Spirit of the living God. And if you're quiet, you still yourself before him, your spirit will rise in you and you'll sense the power of God. The next thing we were told to do is trust. Trust in God's faithfulness. Because God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. He tells us to trust, and his response to our trust is his faithfulness, because he's trustworthy. You need to trust God in the end, because God is infinite. I don't know why tragedies happen. I have no idea. And I think the book of Job says you better not try and explain it. You better just trust God and allow God to be God. In fact, I've got my notes here. Let God be God. Not the fickle God of pagan religions. Not the funny kind of God of Allah. But let the God who loves you just be God. And believe that he has your good in his hands. Trust him. The next step from that psalm was delight in the Lord. You know, creation's beautiful. Some folk here place pictures on Facebook of sunsets or sunrises or birds or flowers and all of that stuff. Even things in their own beautiful garden, Sandy. You know, God is good. God is beautiful. God has made those beautiful things, but he's also given us eyes to see them and hearts and minds to be encouraged by them. God is good. Delight in God. Let your hearts be gladdened by the beauty that's around you and the joy of his presence. We just practiced his presence for a moment a while back. In Philippians 4:8 we're told, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Choose what you think about. Watch what you say. Watch what you confess. Be positive. Be hopeful. You know, are the things you're writing on Facebook when you're facing a bit of adversity, are they, oh, woe is me, I'll never get through this, or thank you, Lord, for that you're going to carry me through this present trial or test, whatever it is. Because that's our testimony. That's the truth, that God will carry us through if we let him, if we believe it. But if we write negative kind of stuff, then we're kind of making a negative prophecy about what's going to happen. Make positive prophecies even to yourself. Say positive things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, speak those things to yourself, first off. Say them to yourself. Be positive. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. I've got a lot to make up for, so I've got years of preaching to get out now. He's committed to us. He died for us. How much more commitment is needed? How much more does God need to do? He rose again. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Is there anything more he can do? No. Commit your way to him. He staked his kingdom on us. I love this verse out of Ephesians 3:10-11. It's my church verse. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is committed to us. God does not have a plan B. And then wait patiently. Here we go. Waiting doesn't mean passivity. Doesn't mean frenetic action. Waiting means expectation. Another verse I love, this is my swan song, load of love verses I prefer and love. Psalm 123:2. As the eyes of slaves look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of a mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till he shows us his mercy. And I know my mind goes to something like that thing with Mr. Darcy or what have you, or Downton Abbey. And you've got the mistress there of the house. And when the mistress reaches out to get something, the maid's watching and picks it up and gives it to her. The maid is watching. The maid is waiting to be able to serve the mistress. And that's what waiting means. Waiting means expecting God to move and watching for it. God is faithful and he will do it. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Refrain from anger, we were told. God's got the matter in hand. Leave it to God. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall not slip, their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that come hasten upon them. You know, where's Hitler now? Where's Stalin now? Where's Pol Pot now? They've been and they've gone. They've had their short time. Where's Osama bin Laden? Where's Ayatollah Khomeini? They've all gone. They've all had their season. The Lord worked it out. The Lord dealt with them. And Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Let the sun go down. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Use the energy of anger in a positive way. If something had got you riled up, then not in anger, but in positive action, do something about it. Do something about it. At the moment, there's a lot of things out there that could make us angry as Christians. The SAFE, what a name, schools program. Don't just write on Facebook about it if you're angry. Speak to your local parliamentarian. Talk with your local school principal. Whatever it takes, use the anger for a positive outcome. Dwell in the land. We're almost there. Possess your circumstances. Make the best use of the opportunity. And do it in safety. You know, Psalm 23, I'm not going to read it all to you now because you probably know it off by heart better than I do. But Paul wrote to us that we're more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You can honour God by actually dwelling in the provision that he has given you. Rather than reject it, rather than covetously seeking something else, dwell where you are. Bloom where you're planted. As I think Peter Kundal used to say, bloom where you're blooming well planted. But if you're there, you're there. If you're here, you're here. Bloom. Says he who was moving on. And lastly, do good. You know, you're equipped for every good work. Got the tools, got the skills. Now, it's interesting, when they're just being widowed, they often get the widow to get involved in some organisation. You know, the best way of dealing with problems is to actually get on and do something. It's very therapeutic. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do in advance. When you're doing a good work from the Lord, he's actually gone there before you. He's prepared the way. Sure, there may be a few things you've got to overcome, but that might be part of the good work process, the very thing you're overcoming. And then Matthew 5:16, the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's a place for good deeds. It's part of God's therapy. And so it is. I just want to recap on the treasures and then I'll close. First treasure out of this box is God's peace. The second treasure is God's presence. The third treasure is the beauty of creation. And these are in no particular order. You can find your own order. Fourth treasure is God's commitment to us. And then there's God's faithfulness. And then there's God the Avenger. So you get wronged, God will deal with it. Then there's God's all-conquering love for us. And lastly, there's prepared work. Those are all treasures. Now today I've only opened up and exposed the treasure of a corner of the field. There's so much more in that box that it still looks like it's empty. I haven't drawn everything out of it. There wouldn't be time. But there are more. You need to discover them for yourself, what the treasures are. You know, people used to have promise boxes. I don't know if you know, have you ever seen them, but they were a little box and they had, say, 365 Bible verses in. You pulled one out each day and then you slipped the verse at the bottom of the pile like you would the chance cards in Monopoly. And some people kind of decried that. I suppose I was one of those because it always seemed rather simplistic. But if you take that promise, not as just God's blessing to you, but your blessing from God to go to others, then it becomes powerful. God promises you that you're more than a conqueror if you pull that little slip out of the box. What does that mean? What does that mean in how you apply your life to other people and the circumstances you're in? You're more than a conqueror. It may just mean that you can be confident even though when somebody is against you. What does it mean? Apply the promise. How many have walked over the field and, you know, kicked the stones but never seen the treasure? Well, they've gone through the marketplace and they've never seen the pearls. But I can tell you this, once you see the treasure that's ours in God, you cannot fail to respond. The treasure chest is the scriptures. You know, scriptures, God's breathed, God's enlivened word. It's a living word. That's why it says God breathed. It doesn't say God given or God expired. It says God inspired, breathed into, life imparted into it. The treasure chest is right here in your Bible, on your phone. Look up from Google, whatever you do. The treasure chest is there. But the treasure is the very character of God. The treasure is the salvation won for us by Jesus. And the treasure is God at work through us in the Holy Spirit. These are the treasures. As Paul wrote, we have these treasures in earthen vessels. God said, let light shine out of the darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Translate jars of clay to the modern thing and it's a Woolies plastic bag. To show this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. There's nothing remarkable about a Woolies plastic bag. They're biodegradable now, they don't even last. And the jars of clay 2,000 years ago were the equivalent of a Woolies plastic bag. Nothing remarkable. Archaeologists dig through mounds and mounds of them where they've been discarded. It's not the vessel that's important, it's the content. It's the treasure inside. And that treasure is Jesus. That treasure is the Holy Spirit. As my parting word, can I honestly urge you to seek the treasure? Seek the treasure. Seek the pearl that God has for you. Don't get bogged down in fretting. Don't just think you have to do this or do that. Yes, the musicians can come up somewhat belatedly, but don't just think that you have to do this or have to do that. Because I hope I've pointed out that out of the things to do in Psalm 37, that everything you do has got a treasure against it that empowers you to trust, to wait, to believe, to hope, and most of all, to not fret, because fretting is not honoring to God, fretting leads to sin.